Good morning. It's so great. It's so good to be with you all this morning. I'm thankful and I'm honored that you have invited me to speak this morning. I hope that I can encourage you with some words. I've already encouraged many of you this morning with more encouragement about some of the things we're doing in Tompkinsville and Monroe County, Kentucky. And I want to just give you a general lesson that will encourage you this morning about grace periods. Now, Titus 2:1 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." The grace of Christ appeared. Of course, that would refer to Christ. And when we think about it, grace periods, well, we all know about them. It's the time between when the bill is printed, not when you receive the bill, but when the bill is printed and sent in the mail, and then you have a short window to pay the bill, and then the bill is due, and there'll be a deadline. Sometimes they'll lengthen the grace period. Sometimes they won't. Depends on who you're paying or what their mood is. But nobody likes to pay bills, okay? It's a necessary evil. All you people out there that are too young to know this, you'll figure it out real soon. So what is man's spiritual grace period? Let's talk about it. First of all, we need to answer some questions. What is the grace period? Well, we can turn to Acts 17, verse 30. We live in the age of grace. Jesus died on the cross, allows anybody to come to him who desires to come to him. God has extended this grace only through Christ. Only through Christ can mankind be saved. Acts 17, verse 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." What's the proof that Jesus is the one that we are to obey? It's because he rose from the dead. The Bible says in verse 31, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. And so, you know, back where I'm from, you know, someone might say, "Well, what are you talking about?" Well, I'm fixing to tell you. He has fixed a time. Time allowed to repent. The world today needs to repent of sin and come to Christ. The ones that are in this room, many of you have already repented. You've already obeyed the gospel. There might be some here that have not repented and not been baptized and not obeyed the gospel. But Paul was preaching a sermon to the Athenians on Mars Hill and telling them it's time to stop exchanging, fables. It's time to stop talking about philosophy. It's time to obey the God that created you. It's time to repent of your sins. It's time to learn the truth and repent and turn from your sins. So there's time allowed to repent during this grace period. There's also time allowed God's Son to be manifest. Now, there was a certain window of time in which God's Son was manifest. A lot of people talk about this during this time of year. A lot of people, maybe that aren't as religious, well, at least, you know, they'll go to a Christmas play or they'll go to something and they'll learn about, maybe they'll read some scriptures. But a lot of people are confused about what actually occurred. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word dwelt among us. This tells us that Jesus actually was a human being. Jesus actually, rubbed elbows with other people. And so what we see here is that the Word was manifested, dwelt among us, and we saw him glorified. In other words, we saw that he was the Son of God, not just a person, but more than that. So he was manifested. Of course, John was writing about this in John 1:14. Paul has something to say about it too in Ephesians 2, verse 7. And in Ephesians 2, verse 7, the Bible says, "In order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, ages to come is talking about the generations to follow. And he says, showing the kindness toward us, talking about those that are faithful in Christ. And so in this verse and in others, we learn that this was all going to happen. This was prophesied. This was in accordance with God's time plan, his plan of action. And so God's Son was allowed to be manifest during a specific time. But what allowed this to happen? What allowed this grace period to happen? Well, we have to look at when it happened. Now, speaking about God's plan, if you go to Galatians 4:4, you'll see that there is a specific time. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So, when the old covenant was wrapping up, when this system was winding down, when the Roman government had taken over the known world and there was a period of relative peace in the Mediterranean world, that was the perfect time to introduce the Messiah to the world. It couldn't have happened really earlier, and it couldn't have happened later. And so it happened during this time, the fullness of time, when it was the ripe time. You think about fruit or vegetables, when they're ripe, you pick them, or just before they're ripe. This was the fullness of time. This was the time allowed in history. But also, we go to Hebrews 1:1, and you see how this was manifested. How did this occur? Hebrews 1:1-2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. So God's final authority is Jesus Christ. It is the words he says and the words he left with his apostles, what was written in the New Testament. This is his final authority, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So he made the world through Christ. He appointed him heir of all things. He has all authority. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And so he's the one that can delineate. He's the one that can authorize this grace period. So we've answered the question, what is the grace period? It's the age in which there is an age of grace in which God has extended this through Christ. But why is there a grace period? You know, I know when you receive a bill, you're probably thankful that there is a grace period. The worst bills are unexpected bills, especially the ones with the red letters saying you have to pay now. You don't have any choice. You got to pay right now. But why is there a grace period? Why would God allow this? 1 Peter 3:20. 1 Peter 3:20. Now, in this section, we learn that God withholds his judgment because he doesn't want anyone to perish. So you'll see where I'm going with this. And let's go to verse 20, 1 Peter 3:20. The Bible says, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. The reason that God delayed his punishment was because of love, and that love was motivated by his patience. God allows time for people to repent because he loves mankind and he's patient with man. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Now, this story is a very intricate story in verses 18 through 20, and it's actually seeing two different events together. Yeah, the technical term is a prolepsis, but it's talking about the idea of not only did Noah preach the gospel through the fact that he was building this ark for 120 years and gave everybody an opportunity to repent, but they didn't, except for, you know, him and his seven. But also it talks about Christ dying on the cross. And so what we're seeing here is a lot of people falsely believe that Jesus went to hell and preached to the spirits who are in prison. But it's actually seeing two different stories together. And it's making the point, and it's making this emphasis that Christ is actually giving us time to repent. You know, another reason why there's a grace period is because of God's love. Romans 5:8 explains this, one of the most beautiful verses of the Bible. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine how much love it takes for your parents to love you even if you do something wrong as their child. If you do something really bad, you're really surprised when your parents still love you. Well, when we sin, we're actually driving the nails in the arms of Jesus and the feet of Jesus. We're the ones that crucified him because we sin. Our sin is what led to his crucifixion. So imagine if you had an only child and someone was mistreating your child over and over and over again, because we all sin repeatedly, right? You don't just sin one time usually. So God shows his love toward us, and he's willing to forgive us. He's willing to let us come back to him even though we've done terrible, terrible things, unimaginable things. The Bible also tells us the reason that there's a grace period is because of God's mercy. Now, we talk about love, we talk about patience, and we talk about grace, but we don't talk about mercy very much. Maybe you do, but I don't hear it a lot. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, 1 Timothy 1, 12. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now look at all the things that Paul was involved in. Look at all the persecution that he was doing. He was trying to destroy the church because he thought that he was doing God a favor. Here he was practicing his Judaism, a very strict, legalistic sect of Judaism, and he thought that he had to destroy another religion, so to speak, in order to please God. Obviously, that wasn't the case. But what we see here is that God showed mercy on him because he didn't know what he was doing. Sometimes we do something wrong and we don't even know what we're doing, but the effects of it last a long time. The damage he did to the Lord's church lasted a long time. But God took pity on him. God saw something in him that he didn't see. That's why God allowed for Jesus to speak to him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so we see that God gave him a second chance. Paul had a lot he had a lot of potential. And God saw that in him. And so thankfully that occurred. He took pity on him. He takes pity on us. You know, in our situations in life, we may do a lot of things that we're not proud of. But when we become a Christian, all things are made new. But we still remember some of the things we did in the past, and we're not proud of them. But God takes pity on us. Not only does he give us grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. And we know what we do deserve, right? And so we're thankful for that. He also gives us a grace period because of God's provision. God provides. And all of us who are old enough should know that God provides. God provides. You remember what Abraham said? God will provide for us the sacrifice. Abraham was old enough to know that. Hopefully, all of us here know that God provides us for us in our time of need. Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Propitiation means satisfying God's wrath. And he passed over the sins. What does that mean? It means that he ignored the sins temporarily in order to do his work. So God ignored those sins when he did that, when he passed over. What is this saying? This is saying that God provided this particular avenue. So the blood of Christ provided salvation. And so we see here that there's a period in which God allows us then to make that choice, make that right decision. 1 John 2:2 says this, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Again, satisfying the wrath of God. Does God have the right to be angry at me because I sinned against him? Yes. God is disappointed with me. That does not mean that God hates me, as some people might think. God loves everybody, and he wants everybody to go to heaven. But people choose where they go by how they live and what they do with the word of God. So what we have to understand is that God's wrath has to be satisfied. Who satisfies God's wrath? I can't. There's nothing I can do to satisfy it, but Jesus can, because Jesus knows perfectly what God wants, and he did perfectly and does perfectly what God does. So that's why he is the Savior. That's why he is our only Savior. All right, so we've looked at what is the grace period, why is there a grace period? But we also need to ask the question and answer it, how long is the grace period? Well, hopefully it's more than 2 weeks for us, or 3 weeks. I know with some of your bills, you wish the grace period was a lot longer than that. Someday, the grace period will suddenly come to an end. When will it come to an end? Let's talk about that. Well, Matthew 6:27. Matthew 6:27 says it's variable because life is uncertain. You can be unhealthy and live a long time. I'll be the first to admit that I've known people that violated all the rules. You know, they did this, they did that, they ate this, they ate that. They lived, you know, they did this, and they lived a long life. I've known people that did everything they were supposed to do, seemingly. They were in good shape, they did everything they're supposed to do, and they died young. What are we to do with that? Matthew 6:27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Jesus asked the question. You know, it's been proven that if you're anxious, that you're probably going to subtract from your lifespan. So try not to worry too much. But what Jesus is saying is that life is uncertain, and that you can only do so much, and then the rest of it you leave to God. So the period of the grace period is going to be how long you live. That's how long you have. But James 4:14 tells us that life is an unpredictable vapor. Where I live right on the edge of the Appalachian Mountains. I'm probably about 3 miles from the Appalachian Mountains to the west of them. And it drops off suddenly there. And when there's a fog in the area on the Cumberland River, the fog gets trapped in those valleys. And it takes longer for that fog to burn off than in the flatland like here. And so James 4:14 reminds us, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So it might be beautiful to look at, but don't blink. Because maybe you've heard that old song, Don't Blink. But, you know, it's going to look totally different at 10 in the morning or at noon than it did at 7 in the morning. I personally love to look out over the pastures. We're surrounded by cattle where we live. Got cattle on three sides. The church building is on one side, and then we got cattle on the other sides. And so I guess God owns the cattle, right? But there's fog. Sometimes in the morning you'll see fog in the valleys. But after the sun comes up, it's gone. And so I like to drink my coffee when I see that fog in the morning. I like to look at nature. I like to see that. But it's gone. Your life is like that. You know, you're here and gone. What legacy are you going to leave behind when you're gone? Matthew 24:36, it's up to God. It's really up to God how long you're going to live, how long your grace period is. You know, we might call and haggle a bill. We might say, hey, can you, I'm going through hardship right now. Can you knock off 5%? Can you give me an extra week to pay it? Can't really do that with God. Matthew 24:36 says, but of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Only God knows how long we're going to be here and what our quality of life is going to be like. So we have to make the most of it while we're here. Luke 12:40 also says a similar thing. Luke 12 and in verse 40 says, You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So the Lord will come back. And when I first became a Christian, I thought honestly that the Lord is going to come back on a Sunday morning, because that's when you're supposed to be church. That's what I thought. Well, if they're not in church, they're going to find out. But then I realized that Sunday morning wasn't Sunday morning all around the globe. So maybe they were coming back at a different time. I don't know. But anyway, that's how long the grace period is when the Lord comes back or you pass away. What can be done in the grace period? Let's talk about that. Well, when it comes to your bills, you just got to pay them. Pay up, you know, pay the piper, right? Well, we must follow Jesus, who took our penalty on himself. If Jesus can go to the cross, can die a cruel criminal's death, he died a death that criminals deserve. You realize that, right? You think about the death penalty that we reserve for the most hardened criminals, right? He's on death row. He's been on death row for 5 years. He's awaiting his lethal injection or whatever. And what we reserve for the worst criminals. The death that Jesus died on the cross was reserved for the worst criminals. That the crucifixion was the most horrifying, humiliating, terrible death you can imagine. It wasn't, hey, slap on the wrist and go your way. Like today, somebody does a terrible crime and somebody will slap them on the wrist and say, now don't do that again, okay? I don't want to see you back here, at least not for a while. Give me a break, okay? Jesus suffered it all. He did all the indignities, yet he's the king of the world. He's king of kings and lord of lords, right? What can we do? Well, the first thing we can do is obey the gospel. The Bible says that we need to hear the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, repent of our sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins. We hear it often, but you know what? We need to be reminded, lest there be a young person growing up or someone who has questions about something they've done in the past. Romans 16:19 says this. It says, for the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. What was the report about the Roman church? What did everybody know about the Roman church? They knew that they had obeyed the gospel. They had obeyed what Jesus had told them to do, what he's told everybody to do. I hope that's the report that I get, and I hope it's the report that you get. But that's the most important report. Have we obeyed God and done what he has said? Another thing that we can do during the grace period is we can reject the gospel. That's an option we have. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And many people choose this. The Bible says, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So there's an option of rejecting the Lord. But what happens here is that he will deal out retribution to those who disobey and disbelieve. Now you say, well, those are two different things. Not really. Think about it. If you don't obey your parents, you don't really believe or respect in their authority. If you don't obey God, do you really believe that he's God? Or do you just say that he's God? So taking that into account, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. So when we believe in the Lord, we're going to obey him. We're going to do what he says. And yet so many people say they believe in Jesus, but they refuse to do what the Bible says. And therefore, they have kicked the can down the road. They reject the gospel. They continue in sin. And the only thing left for them is the retribution of the flaming fire that consumes the adversaries. I don't want to be consumed with the devil. I want to be on the Lord's side. I don't want to suffer the same fate as God's enemies do. Another option is we can put off the gospel and take a risk. Hey, we got some risk takers across the parking lot. They're, you know, spinning the wheel, spinning the dice, taking their hard-earned cash and throwing it away, or maybe building some roads somewhere in the state of Illinois. I don't know what the taxes are going for. But I only pay the taxes I absolutely have to pay. You know, we just read that passage. You know, render to whom is due. I'm going to pay just as much as I'm supposed to legally. I'm not going to pay extra because I know what they're going to do with it, right? My family comes first. Acts 24, verse 25. Some people put it off. Let me show you why. And Paul talking here. And he was discussing righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come. Felix became frightened and said, go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. Now listen to this. Let me set the stage here. This is Felix. Paul has been put in prison by the Jewish authorities. They want his voice stopped. They don't want him preaching the gospel anymore. They don't want to hear anything about Christ, and they don't want to lose their grip of power, right? So they've got him on trial. Felix and other guys, they don't really hate Paul. They're just doing their job. Paul loves the Lord. That's what Paul does. He loves the Lord, and he wants to preach the gospel to everybody, even the kings. And you know what? Felix had his opportunity. Agrippa had his opportunity, as you know. And look what Felix said. Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you. You know what Felix really wanted? Felix wanted some money. Felix knew that Paul was being supported by churches and other individuals, or else he couldn't preach. And so Felix wanted to get some money out of him, because all Felix cared about was money and power. He didn't care about his soul. A third option that we can do during this grace period is put off the gospel and take a risk. When I find time, you know, I meet people in the community all the time, and I'll say, it sure was great seeing you at church. I wish you'd come back. Oh, when I find time, I'll come and hear the gospel. When I find time, I'll come to church. A year later, I haven't seen them. You know, if the Lord can walk 70 miles to be baptized, live a painful ministry of 3 years, be betrayed by all of his close friends, be beaten, be whipped to the point of an inch of his life, go to the cross and die, have his blood dripping down the cross, suffer all those indignities that we wouldn't even subject a mass killer to those. We wouldn't treat a mass killer like people treated Jesus. If Jesus can do all that for us, can we get out of bed on a Sunday morning and put on some nice clothes and come worship God in spirit and truth? Can we do that? Amen. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. That is nothing compared to what Jesus did for us. I'll tell you, I think sometimes we don't think about that. We don't appreciate that. Finally, what happens after the grace period? Unfortunately, hopefully, you paid your bills. If you haven't, you need to, because the bill is going to come due. And if you're not ready, it's a bill that you do not want to receive another warning about. Hebrews 9:27. And as inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes the judgment. It's over, folks. Here's the kicker. The grace period lasts as long as you live or the Lord comes back. So the last time your heart beats is the last time you have a chance to obey the gospel. A man is appointed to die once, and then comes the judgment. The writer of Hebrews doesn't take a breath between death and judgment. There's not even a breath. It's over. And so while we're here, while we're sitting in this comfortable, heated auditorium, if you want to call it that, we're in this building, and you have a few moments by yourself to think in your own mind, I want you to ask yourself one question this morning. Am I right with the Lord? Have I done what the Bible says to do? Have I obeyed the gospel? Am I living for the Lord right now? You might be a Christian. You might have been baptized 20 years ago. Are you right with the Lord? Is there something more that you need to do right now before you leave this building? Is there something the brethren can help you with this morning to get you closer to God? Is there anything? Is there a 1% chance that I'm right? 1%. If there's a shadow of doubt, Would you think about it with me? Would you think about it for just a few moments? If there's anything that's left undone. So there's a time that will come to pay the fine for the wages that are due, the wages of sin. If we die without Christ, or if he returns and we rejected him, the grace period will be over and we will be judged for our sins. And that's a paycheck, brethren, I don't want to cash. Imagine working your whole life. Let's say you work for 40 years. I don't know. And you got all these paychecks and you've never cashed a one. First of all, they're void because usually after 90 days, right? But let's just say they're not. And you didn't cash any of them. You were good. You kept them in a drawer. Okay, my life's over. Now, I'll go ahead and cash all my checks now. That's what the judgment day is going to be like for our sin if we're not in Christ. All those things, all those thoughts, all those dirty words, all those terrible things we did to people, all those times we betrayed the Lord will be held against us if we're not covered under the blood of Christ. And you know how to be covered under the blood of Christ. The only thing left is death and also judgment. Hebrews 10:31. Here's what the Bible says. I'm reading the Bible. Here's what it says. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Yes. But I was taught that God was a God of love and he wouldn't hurt anybody. He wouldn't even hurt a flea. He loves everybody. Jesus does love everybody. But it's terrifying when you don't have Jesus Christ and you haven't obeyed him, because he's the only way to God. He's the only way to salvation. He's the door. He's the access. It's terrifying because our sin is what separates us from God here. And it's our sin that will eternally separate us from God there. That's why it's terrifying. It's terrifying. I'll tell you why. People have a whole lifetime to obey the gospel. And they reject and they reject and they put it off. And they reject and they put it off. And they demur. And they say, when I find time. And then at the end of their life, it's eternity of regret. And I don't want to live eternity with memories of regret and sorrow because I put it off, because I was ashamed, because I didn't want people to think I wasn't perfect, because I didn't want people to think that I did something bad. We just need to swallow our pride and say it's more important for me to be right with the Lord than to look good and to save face. And I'm ashamed to say that many people would rather save face than be right with God. The other thing that will happen after the grace period, our death, the judgment, and Christ's return. He's coming back. We can't stop it. You can't stop your death. You can't stop your judgment. And you can't stop the return of the Lord. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And I'm going to read this before my voice goes out. If my voice goes out, maybe, brother, you can pick it up for me. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Everybody will know that the Lord is coming back. There'll be no secret rapture. It's all going to be open and laid bare. And everybody's going to know who followed the Lord and who didn't. The only thing we can do to stop it, the only thing we can do to help us in this grace period is to get right with Jesus, to get right with the God of grace. So we ask this question. Are you saved by grace? Are you doing everything you can during this grace period to do what the Bible says? Acts 15, verse 11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. That implies that the gospel for them is the gospel for us, is the gospel for someone in Africa or someone in South America or someone who lived 1,000 years ago. It's the same gospel, the same expectations. You have to be saved by the grace of God. Titus 3:7 tells us this. It says, it asks the question, you know, poses the question, are you saved? We think about that when we read this. Titus 3 and in verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If there's one thing we can get from this lesson, is that during the grace period, we want to make sure that we are going to live eternally with God, that we are going to have our lives straightened out, that we're going to have eternal life. Acts 15 shows that all men are saved by grace. Titus 3 says that one goes to heaven by grace. Are you at the end of your grace period? I don't know. The only thing we can do is obey the gospel before it's too late. If you've not obeyed the gospel, or if you've not decided to follow Jesus, if you've not been restored, it's time to do it. Believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess Christ as Lord, and be baptized into Christ for forgiveness of sins. If you've not done that, and you have a question about your salvation, get with one of the men as soon as possible. Don't wait. Ask questions. Get questions answered. Find out if you have done what the Bible commands. If you haven't, then I plead with you. Put aside your pride just for a few moments. Put it aside and think about what the Lord would have you to do.